As I've thought about this scripture and this little bit of a series that I feel God has led me into moving forward as we begin 2020 together and now are several weeks into the new year, we're talking about how we, as we move forward, how we encounter the struggles of everyday life. And as I thought about this and named this Forward in Faith, I got to thinking about it a little bit more. And I thought, well, this is just simply about Christian determination. But then as I thought about it even more theologically, this is about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Can we really be lost? Is God going to allow us to be lost? And the answer is no. Anyone who's a seasoned Christian will tell you that the Christian life, like our physical earthly life, is no easy journey. When I meet a Christian and they say to me, oh, I'm good. Everything's really good. My life is perfect. I don't have any problems at all. I look at them and I think, you know, you're not telling me the whole truth. Oftentimes people become Christians, accept Christ, and begin that Christian journey only to find that it's not an easy road. And sometimes they turn back, sometimes they regret what they've done, when in all reality they shouldn't. We as Christians share our struggles, and we do so for a good reason. That reason being, we do it to exalt the grace and the glory of God and the presence of Jesus in our lives during those struggles. I've had pastor friends who tell me, don't be transparent. You can't be transparent because if they see you struggling, if they see you suffering, then where are they going to get strength from? And I say, that's ridiculous to think that way in pastoral ministry because we're all human beings and we all have struggles and we all are on this journey to Beulah Land together, and there's no sense in beating around the bush. We all have our struggles, our spiritual struggles. And during those struggles, we find how weak we really are, and that we cannot control time, we cannot control the outcome of any event, and although we try very, very hard to control things, we simply can't. We can't heal ourselves, we're not in control, we're powerless, and we often find ourselves frozen, literally frozen, and unable to move forward in life in these times, in these crises and struggles that we have in life. For the Christian, moving forward means moving forward in faith, moving forward persevering, enduring, and moving forward as determined people. And I'm going to talk about what that really means. First of all, we admit our weaknesses, as Paul did. Remember, Paul said, I don't understand it. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. That's a source of strength for me, that the Apostle Paul struggled like that and said, I don't understand it. Because oftentimes, you know, we just simply collapse and say, I don't understand. And God and I have these conversations, and one of the things I find myself saying to God is, I don't understand, God. I don't understand. I just want to understand it. And he never fails if I'm just simply patient with him. But Paul acknowledges his weaknesses, that in weakness he would boast about God's grace that gave Paul strength despite any thorn in the flesh that he was suffering from. He said that God allowed him to suffer so that he would recognize God's grace in his life and boast about God's saving grace rather than Paul's own strength himself. And that's so vital in the Christian life, is that we boast, but we boast about God's power and strength and grace and presence in our lives. For the Christian, moving forward in those struggles or crisis that we might encounter means an exercise of faith. It means trusting in our ever-present Savior, Jesus our Lord and our Good Shepherd. And we do so purposely and determined. We're like sheep in that we turn to the Master when our lives are threatened and when we fear all the dangers and attacks in the pasture that we call life. We turn to our Master, our Good Shepherd. We turn or we deter it to him. The word deter in the Webster's Dictionary means to keep or discourage from doing something through fear. So in order to keep us or discourage us from doing something rash or something that we shouldn't do because we're afraid, we turn or we deter it to the Good Shepherd. So in tune, we are determined, which means to set limits, to decide upon. We decide and we set limits. I'm not going to let this tear me down. I'm going to deter the problem to Jesus, and I'm going to turn it over to Jesus. And being sheep, turning to the master. Jesus had been teaching that he was the good shepherd. But on this particular occasion, we find him speaking to the people and to the religious leaders, to the Jews that were there with him gathered around at this particular time in the Feast of Dedication. He was clarifying the importance of the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. And this is really the core of Christianity, the relationship. I can know the Bible from cover to cover. I can know the deep doctrines. I can understand things and explain things. But if I don't really have that relationship with Jesus, it's not really worth its weight, all that. And Paul talked about that, how qualified he was, how he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, he had all the qualifications, but he considered it dung, he said, when compared to the insurpassable greatness and glory of Jesus Christ in his life. So if we don't have that relationship with the Good Shepherd, what's our hope as sheep? In this text today, we find that it came time for the Feast of Dedication. This was sometime in the November, December time of year. It was at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. Now, this was on the east side of Herod's temple in the outer court. It's where Peter healed the lame man, and it was the meeting place for Christians of that day. They would meet in the outer court here near this place, and Jesus happened to be walking there. The Jews were gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Christos." The Christos in Greek means the anointed one. And see, all through the prophecies, there was a prophecy that there would this person, this anointed one, was coming from God. God was going to send one that had his own personal anointing on him to set up his kingdom. And his kingdom would have no end. And they said, "Are you really the Christos, the anointed one? Tell us." And Jesus said, I did tell you. I did tell you. But you didn't believe. You did not believe. So many times today in our world, we have the internet, we have books, we have all kinds of electronic media. All the information is out there. And still people are not believing that Jesus is God's anointed one, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. So it's nothing new. They have not been believing in Jesus for thousands of years. Jesus said, "I did tell you, you didn't believe. In fact, the miracles that I was doing speak for me, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep." You see, the manifestation of Jesus being the Son of God was what Jesus did. The things that Jesus did to the Jews was something only God could do. You know, turning the water into wine, calming the storm, healing these people, healing blind men and all kinds of sicknesses, and raising Lazarus from the dead. You see, these were things only God could do. Only God had power to do. And Jesus said, "I told you, the miracles speak for me. What I do in my Father's name. But you didn't believe me because you're not my sheep." He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. In fact, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." He says, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep not only believe in me, they listen to me, they follow me, they're saved by me, and they're secure by me." Look at some of the things he says here. First of all, sheep believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Oftentimes people say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Yes, he did. Several times in the New Testament he claimed to be the Messiah. Sheep believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the anointed one, the Christos. That word believe, implying in the Greek language a persuasion of moral truth. Jesus' sheep are persuaded through the moral truths that Jesus truly is the Messiah. They're persuaded. And he says, you don't believe because you weren't persuaded. You see, all the signs were there in front of them, but they weren't persuaded. They wouldn't accept it and allow it to change their lives. Secondly, he says, sheep, listen to me. Sheep, listen to Jesus. There's a big difference in hearing something and listening to something. You can hear somebody on the television, but you're not really listening to what they're saying. Somebody says, oh, did you hear the other day? Well, I heard it, but I didn't really know what they were talking about. Oftentimes we hear things outside in nature, but we're not really listening to what's going on. Part of the secrets that I found personally to waterfowl hunting is not just listening to them as they quack and honk, but understanding their language, believe it or not, and understanding there are different sounds that they make, and they mean different things. So once you understand that, you listen to them. You have to listen and really listen. And once you understand that, it makes it a little easier to talk back to them, you see. So sheep believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Sheep listen to Jesus. Thirdly, he says, my sheep follow me. They follow me, not in fear. Sheep don't follow a shepherd in fear. They follow a shepherd in obedience because they know that's where they're always going to be safe. They know that shepherd is going to take care of them. They follow that shepherd. You see, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They listen to my voice. In that day, the nighttime, they put the sheep in a sheep pen, a low-walled thing, to keep predators out. And they bring all the flocks of sheep from different shepherds into the same sheepfold. And there'd be an opening, and one of the shepherds would actually sleep across that opening so that nothing could get in at nighttime, you see. And then in the morning, they'd let all the sheep out, and the shepherds would stand in their respective places, and they'd call to their sheep, and their sheep would recognize their voice, and they'd actually go to their own respective shepherds. Pretty cool to see. Sheep are not dumb, by the way. So he says, my sheep follow me. They know my voice. They're obedient to me, and they follow me because they know, fourthly, they're going to be saved by me. They believe in me, they listen to me, they follow me, and they're saved by Jesus. They'll never perish. Notice he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We know that in Christ Jesus we're saved in this life and eternally, over and over again in this life by Jesus, and ultimately eternally when we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, he says, they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. In fact, he says, my Father's given them to me, and nobody can snatch them out of his hand. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that all my sheep are they're mine because my Father, God, has given them to me, and he's not going to let any perish. So he gives them to me knowing that I'm not going to let any perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. They're secure in Jesus. It says no one. When he says no one, I thought, well, what did he mean by that in the original languages? What did Jesus really mean? And I found out that no one means no one. Not even one. Man, woman, or thing. In other words, i.e. none, nobody, nothing, and not any man can snatch them out of Jesus' hand. Now, I want to give you a little bit of hopefully peace and strength in this. This is what we call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. In that, if we belong to Jesus and we are his sheep, we're going to persevere no matter what happens in our lives, not because of who we are, but because of the shepherd that is our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is going to give us the strength to persevere and not let us be destroyed or eternally lost. It's called the perseverance of the saints, that through Jesus Christ we are going to persevere no matter what happens. But you see, we have to be determined to deter those things to Jesus as a sheep would, running to Jesus in times of trouble. It's by faith that sheep believe these things about the shepherd, and thus they're able to persevere or survive day by day. They remember who the shepherd is. They depend on the shepherd in all of life. And this faith is built on previous experiences. We ask why God allows these things in our lives. It's because the previous experiences build our faith and our trust in God so that as we go along, not only are we stronger in our faith, but we can share those experiences like Paul did and like I was speaking about earlier, so that we can share them and boast in the glory and grace of God in our lives. You see, when trouble comes, the sheep look to the shepherd, as does the Christian who looks to Jesus. And this is the key to moving forward in faith. This is the key to perseverance, because it's so hard in our lives. When these problems come, it's all of a sudden, all we can see is the negative. Again, I was watching the news last night on television. It wasn't the local news. It was one of those others from Washington or so forth. And they went through all the stories they were going to be dealing with. And I would have thought for sure that the world was going to come to an end by the end of that broadcast, because everything was negative, from the snowstorm to this thing to that thing. And in the end of the introduction and introducing all the stories they were going to tell you, the man said, "And there's good news." And he told the story that was going to be a good story. So they went through the whole broadcast with all these negative things. And in the last minute and a half, it shown up on the board in the broadcast. Finally, good news. There's some good news. And in the last few minutes, they just left us confused. Because for the previous 25 to 28 minutes, it was all negative. And now you tell me, oh yeah, by the way, there's this little good news story. You see, and I think that's part of our problem. It's when we let the situations alter our faith. We make the decision, because we're not determined, to let the situation alter our faith and our actions. We forget, first of all, that God is with us, and second, that God's in control. And that's easy to do. In Psalm 46, it says, "God's our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we're not going to fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." In Romans 8, it tells us God's in control. He said, "In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when these things come up, whether they come on gradually or all of a sudden, we deter them to Jesus Christ, to the shepherd, like sheep turning to the shepherd. And we remember that not only is God with us in Christ, that God is in complete control of that situation, and he knew it was coming before we did. But sadly, oftentimes, we become like Peter walking on the water. We remember in Matthew chapter 14, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, and he was walking on the lake. Remember, he sent the disciples ahead of him. And he went out to them 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. And he was walking on the lake. And the disciples saw him walking on the water, and they were terrified and thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you." Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water, and he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, Peter allowed the situation to alter his faith when there was Jesus right in front of him. And oftentimes, that's what happens. We allow these things in life to alter our faith, and we shouldn't. We need to be reminded, if we're going to move forward, that God's with us and God's in control, and he's going to take care of things. Our faith in these situations is tested, per se, when we run out of gas in the rapids. Or, like we often say, we're up the creek without a paddle. Now, I want to share a story with you this morning. And I understand when Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians, "I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations." I understand how Paul was presenting this, because I want to talk about this right now, because I'm going to boast a little bit, but I'm not, like Paul said, I'm not boasting in me. I'm boasting in my weakness, but the strength and presence of God in my life in this situation. Many of you know, I've been working on reconstructing these boats for duck hunting on the river. So this past summer, I was trying out my boat on the river. Everything was working good. I went this fall and tried it on the river. I wanted to make sure everything was good before it got cold and before the river got high. So I tried it twice and ran out of gas once and had to row back a quarter of a mile or so upriver back to the boat launch. But enjoyed just being on the river, and everything was working great. My motor was running fine. And I actually even went duck hunting once here a few weeks ago on the river with the boat and came home very satisfied that everything worked well. However, because the river wasn't high enough, you couldn't go certain places. And some of the places that I wanted to hunt involved going up between the islands north of the Montgomery River Bridge. And to go up between them, the water has to be high. And it's a scary situation on the river. You watch the river levels, you know when it's right and when it's not. And on this particular day here, just 2 weeks ago, I was hunting on the river. And as I come back up the river, I thought, I'm going to go up and I'm going to see if my boat will make it up through the rapids, up between the islands, up to the calm where they do the boat races. Because if I get up there, I can go around the island and I can hunt on the far side of the island, which, all right, I'll share it. It's a good place to duck hunt. All right, so I thought, well, I don't have quite enough gas. So I pulled over to the shore. I had gas with me. I filled up the tank or put gas in it. And I thought that'll be enough gas to get me up through the rapids. Started up the river. Was going up between the islands, and I'm motoring along with my little three-horse Johnson, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really cool. Life is going great. I'm a duck hunter on the river, you know. And the rapids are getting pretty big, and they're pretty high. They're not white water, but they're pretty wavy, you know. And the river's the perfect level for getting up between the islands. And there I am in my little 14-foot boat. Things are going really well. And I'm getting close. I'm from here to the back of the church, from the calm water where the boat races are, where I can get into the calm, go around the island, and come down the other side. And all of a sudden, that boat motor quit on me. And I was halfway between scared. Now, first of all, let me back up a little bit. I prayed going up the river, Lord, keep me safe. You know whether this is a dumb thing to do or not, but please, I know you're with me. Give me peace and calm. And I really wasn't afraid until that motor quit. And I was halfway between scared and mad. And I thought, no, this can't happen. So there I am going backwards down the river through the rapids in this boat. And I thought, well, I'll just coast back down to the boat launch. But I was so frustrated. I was this close to getting to the calm water and going around to where I wanted to be. I was this close. So I'm sitting up on the back of the deck and thinking, what should I do? What should I do? And I thought, well, I'll just coast back down to the boat launch. I had a paddle, so I wasn't up the creek without a paddle. And all of a sudden, someone said to me, you got gas with you, Mike. You got gas with you. Gas the boat motor up and keep going. I thought, yeah. Yeah. Now, I want to tell you, it was a scary situation, but in my old days of racing, part of winning the race was enduring things, getting to the end of the race, stopping and fixing along the trails. So I climbed up in front of the boat. I'm going backwards down through the rapids, and I climbed up in front of the boat. I got my gas jug. I got up on the back of the boat on the deck, and reached back and I pulled the motor forward and I'm pouring gas in this boat, going backwards down through the rapids. And there I am. Now, I found it's a good thing not to do like Peter, to start looking around at things, because you start looking around at things and you see the shape you're in. So I poured water in the boat motor, or poured gas in the boat motor till the gas came and I knew it was full. I reached back and screwed the cap on, put the jug back in the boat, got back up on the deck, put the boat motor back down in the water, and I'm still going backwards down through these rapids. And I'm almost back down to the lower part of the island. I reached back and I gave that little motor a couple of pulls, and away that thing went, and I sat down and I thought, yeah! And I opened that thing up and went up through those rapids to the upper end, got into the calm, went around, and came down the other side. There weren't any ducks there, but that's not the point. But the point I want to make with all that is, you see, oftentimes, we run out of gas in the situations in life. And God says, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right with you. And the important thing is to turn the situation over to Jesus, to realize he's with us. He's right there in the boat with us. And that if we just deter the situation to him and calm down a little bit and allow him to work through us, he'll take away that fear and he'll give us courage. Because that's what he does in the situations. You see, he says, I'm with you. And you know, the only reason I had that gas with me is because I learned from previous experiences when I ran out of gas to take gas with me. The next time I went out, I had a paddle, I had oars, but they were nothing against those rapids. But I had learned before, it's wise when you go to the river, take extra gas with you. Because if you have problems, you can always gas up. You see, we're like sheep. We learn from our experiences or our trials that we can trust Jesus with everything because of who he is and when and where he is. He's always here, and he's always here now. And when all of that was over, I parked in this little backwater and had lunch at what I call the Riverside Cafe. And when all that was over, I was thanking God. I was thanking God for being with me, not just then, but always in life, for giving me the experiences. Because, you know, when I go into these situations, I pray that God would give me a great experience so that I can glorify him, and he does. He really never fails me on that. And I remember this story, after all that was over, from Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, he took him along, and just as he was in the boat, there was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I never once thought I was going to drown. There was just something about, there was a sense of peace in that whole situation. Because I knew that Jesus was with me in that situation. And when he said to me, "You got gas with you, Mike. Go get the gas and gas your motor up." Had I just buzzed up through into the calm waters and just had a great day with no problems, I wouldn't be able to stand here this morning and tell you what a great God we have that's with us in everything, everywhere we go, every single day to keep us safe. If we as Christians are going to move forward as the new year continues, we have to move forward in faith, determined, like Paul, to press on. He says, "I press on like sheep trusting in the shepherd, maybe threatened, maybe scared, maybe helpless, but trusting as we remind ourselves and each other. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk in the path of, in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because his rod and his staff comforts me." So as we move forward in faith, we move forward in perseverance, determined as Christians, because Jesus is with us always, everywhere, every day, through all the way. Let's pray.